reasons you can trust God. Thank you, Brother Kent, for reading that text for us today. And thank you for noticing where that is in your Bible. Great words, and you probably have heard this passage before, and you probably thought about it before, and maybe you can quote at least some of it from memory. But I love the expression in Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That says a very great deal. For a Christian, that says a greater deal, doesn't it? Have a childlike confidence without wavering. Confidence in His well-proved wisdom, His well-proved faithfulness, His well-proved love. This is the God of heaven. Commit not only to the mind, with the mind and your volition, your will. Commit to Him with the whole personality. Commit to Him, to His care. He knows what's best for all of us, doesn't he? Even one's personal standard of right and wrong must be submitted to God. God has the right standard, the correct standard, the beneficial standard for all mankind. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Rely on Him. Securely rely on Him. He is the security. Many dangers we face in life, spiritual dangers. Trust God. Rely upon Him for your security. Have faith in God's Word and His promises. Renounce self-confidence. These thoughts kind of rush through your mind as you contemplate trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Advice that could be well heeded by the society in which we live, wouldn't you agree? Don't you think society could be benefited greatly if they would adopt this as the slogan, as the motto by which we live in this country? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. If you're like many people in this world, it may be that the hardships of life and the discouragements that have come your way, many of them have, I'm sure, mistreatment by others or pain that you have experienced through one thing or another. And maybe it's brought you to the point in life where you find it very difficult to trust in the Lord. It's difficult for you to trust God. You may feel like He's let you down. You may feel like He doesn't care for you, which is not at all the case, but you may feel that way. And if that's true with you, you're not the first person who's ever felt that way. You're not the first person who feels like God has let me down. He hasn't answered my prayer. He hasn't done what I wanted Him to do. But let me offer you this morning some reasons why you can trust the Holy God of the Bible. And I have some copies for you in the lesson that you can take with you. But I want to share these with you. In the first place, He really is the source of any joy or any good thing that you enjoy in life. In spite of any disappointments, any pain, any suffering you may have experienced, at some point, you have experienced good things, have you not? Has there not been anything good about your life? Surely there has. You may be overly focused on the negative things. That's possible. But you must admit, there have been a lot of good things in life that have happened to you, that have blessed you, that have benefited you. Good things that money cannot buy, Psalm 4 and verse 7. God gave you those things. The Holy Spirit led James to write in James 1 and verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. That means from God. Coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Good things in life, where do they come from? The source of those good things is God. Haven't you enjoyed some good? James 1 and verse 13 has already explained for us that evil is not from God. Everything that we could properly classify as good comes from God. Isn't that what James is talking about? God's not holding out on us. That's a lie that Satan proposed to Eve in the garden a long time ago. God's treating you unjustly. He's withholding something from you that you deserve, and you should have it. That's a lie from the devil, isn't it? He's not holding out on us. Don't let the difficulties, the problems, the pain, the discouragement that you realize going through life, do not let that make you forget the joys of life that you enjoy and the good in life that you enjoy. It comes from God. Maybe they're few, but you still possess them. They are good, and they come from God. He's the source of any joy or good thing in your life. Really good thing. Secondly, He loves you like no one else ever has. We need to contemplate that. A newborn baby is certainly not at all aware of the great love of a mother and of a father. The baby is not aware of the hard work, the long hours, the sleepless nights. A young child is even not aware sometimes of the endless efforts put forth for the benefit of the baby or the child. The hours sitting by a sick bed. Sometimes those things are forgotten. But it's the love that parents show their children. And we call God our Father for a reason. There's no one else who has ever loved you like God loves you. There's not. His Word affirms that. The problem is, too many people are not reading His Word. Too many people are not familiar with His Word. Too many people do not understand that very simple concept that He loves you like no one ever has. He was loving you before you were even born. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now, if that was true with Jeremiah, do you think the Lord God of heaven knew anyone else in the womb, or was it just strictly defined to Him? God knows everything about everything. And God was certainly with you in the cradle. He cared for you in ways you don't even realize, even when you faced hardships in life. In the moving Messianic Psalm 22, which Jesus quotes in part while hanging on the cross, the psalmist, and Jesus in anguish, cries out in Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning, is the next sentence there in Psalm 22 and verse 1. And yet, when Jesus is directing attention to this section of Old Testament Scripture, you know, it would have been a lot less difficult for Him to say, to announce, read Psalm 22:1, or read Psalm 22, than it would for Him to quote the first of that Psalm. But that's not the way they located Psalms in those days. They didn't have them numbered like we have them numbered today, and they certainly didn't have the verses numbered. The way they knew which Psalm a person was referring to was that person would quote the first verse. That's where we know where our attention needs to be directed. And in that psalm, in verse 24 of that psalm, notice the focus of the psalm and perhaps the focus of Jesus when He used this psalm from the cross is the recognition of this fact. God's there all along. I may feel forsaken, but God's there. Notice verse 24. For He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has He hidden His face from him. But when He cried to Him for help, He heard. I emphasize that. because that's the gist of what Psalm 22 is saying. It may appear that God has hidden His face from us when we're going through difficulties in life, when we're experiencing problems and trials in life. It may appear to us that God is nowhere to be found. But that is not the case. Emphatically not the case. He does watch over us. He does assist us. In truth, He loves us. And He answers our cries for help when the time is right. The very death of Jesus was a demonstration of how much God loves you and loves me. And it's a love that continues even until now. John in his gospel in chapter 3 and verse 16. What does that passage indicate to us? It is the love of God, the love that He has for mankind, that gushes forth the grace that we've sung about. The mercy is available. Grace is free. Why? Because of the cross. Because of Jesus. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loves you more than a lover. He loves you more than a mate. He loves you more than a mother or a father. He loves you more than a sibling. You can trust the one who loves you so much. He loves you like no one else ever has. Thirdly, think about this. He's never forsaken you. Now, you might have forsaken Him, but He has never forsaken you. You may face situations in which people that you have trusted at some point in your life end up betraying you. That even happened to our Lord when Judas betrayed Him. People may have hurt you. People may have let you down. And at times, you are jilted by people that you hold very dear in life. Maybe it's your best friend. Maybe you're surprised and amazed when a good friend of yours betrays your friendship. Sometimes these experiences are more cutting and hurtful to us than what our enemies are attempting to do to us. God has never done that. Never. The Hebrew writer quotes Jesus' promise in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Is that a reliable statement from the God of heaven? We have great assurance that God will never leave weak mortals in the straits of trouble. That's who our God is. Jesus promised His disciples in Matthew 28 and verse 20, you might remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, we live some 2,000 years removed from the beginning of the church in Jerusalem, from the ascension of Christ back to heaven. What do you mean He's still with us today? Certainly He is. If His words mean anything, they mean that, don't they? No one else has ever been that faithful to you, have they? You may not have always recognized that He was with you, but don't confuse that with the way that others have treated you or what they've done to you. Don't mistake that with what God has done for you, with you. The Christian has never been alone. The abiding presence of our Lord, His care, His oversight of our lives endures even today. Very interesting expression is found in the Old Testament in Psalm 9 and verse 10. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. In reference to God. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. You see, there it is. In simple language for all of us to understand, God will not forsake us. May all who love and honor our blessed Lord remain ever as faithful to Him as He remains for us. May that be the case. He's never forsaken you. Fourthly, He's never lied to you. He never told you anything that was untrue. He never led you to believe something that was false. You know, people do that quite occasionally, don't they? Trust means that we have a confidence in the words of another or the actions of another, especially the one in whom we place a trust. And you know from your own personal experience that when trust is lost, it's because of a failure of someone to honor their words or do what they say they were going to do, or acted in a way that was really contrary to our trust. Do they really want me to trust them if they act this way? You may be thinking. God has never done that to you. God has never lied to you. God has never betrayed His trust with you. Has He? Who can rise up and charge God? The Holy Spirit tells us it is impossible for God to lie in Hebrews 6 and verse 18. The person who has no hope is a person to be pitied. The person with hope has the strength that other people do not have. And we can rely on this hope because the one who gave it is trustworthy. The Scriptures reveal for us that in fact God cannot lie. Titus 1 and verse 2. With regard to the hope that we have of eternal life when this physical life is over, God gave us that hope, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. And it doesn't matter how much time passes since God gives a promise. The passage of time doesn't nullify a promise of God, does it? Because He made the promise a long time ago, it has not been fully realized by all of His people, does that mean His promise is no good? Doesn't mean that, does it? No one else can say that. Any betrayals you may have felt going through this life were not done to you by God. You may have been betrayed by people, but you've never been betrayed by God. He always keeps His word. Now you may not like what He says, but He's going to tell you the truth. He's not going to lie to you. Is that something we can appreciate God about? And in that same vein, God has never mistreated you, has He? Who can rise up and give a list of the mistreatments that they have received at the hand of God? Not anybody. People are capable of horrible mistreatment of one to another, though, aren't they? We can read about that in the history books of our own world. Or you personally may have suffered a great deal of mistreatment from someone in this life. Someone you work with, someone you go to school with, someone who used to be a friend of yours. God's not indifferent to these things. He is angry even with the wicked every day, Psalm 7 and verse 11. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked in Psalms 11 and verse 5. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. God's not putting His stamp of approval on the actions of wicked people that may adversely affect your life. And certainly free will allows human beings the opportunity for great good in life, but also great evil. Whatever list that you can come up with about negative things that other people have done to you, let me ask you this question. Has God ever done those things to you? Certainly we cannot charge God with that, mistreating you. God asked the people through the prophet Micah in Micah 6 and verse 3, "My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me," He says. And of course there is no answer. We can't blame God for what other people have done to us. The Scriptures themselves show us that a father's not guilty because of the sins of his children or Or vice versa in Ezekiel 18 verse 20. It's the person who sins that will die. The son will not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. God didn't mistreat you. He's been with you seeking your good. In spite of what other people may have done to you to cause you to suffer, God may not have swooped in to prevent your mistreatment. That doesn't mean that God's the one mistreating you or causing it. God's the one who cares for you when you're suffering under mistreatment. In Psalm 34 and verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Notice, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. If anyone is going to deliver you from adverse treatment, who is it going to be? Who are you going to call on to help you? Who are you going to call on when you're mistreated? Who delivers you out of all the afflictions that you experience as a righteous person? The scriptures tell us in Psalm 34 and verse 19. The righteous are not free from trouble in life, are they? Ever? God may not spare us from the fiery furnace, but I tell you what, He'll be right there with us, walking side by side with us all the way, right? He's not going to abandon us. He does not always isolate the righteous from the evil in this life. Certainly He doesn't. He may insulate us from some of the evil that happens in this life. And we're not free from physical death. But Jesus promised a death that wouldn't hurt us. In John 11, 26 through 27, and the righteous will, as Isaiah said of God's people in Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. That's representative of a people who have their God side by side with them. And does that not describe the life of a Christian? I think that it does. We can rejoice in the Lord because He's delivered us from some of the great difficulties of life. Trials, afflictions, adversities, tribulations, testing and judgment. And He's taken us through all kinds of difficulties in this life. If we will admit that, if we will open our eyes and see that, but in each case, we have been protected by a powerful God. We have been sustained by a powerful God. We've been watched over by a powerful God long after the days that our parents' watchful eye is no longer. God watches over His people. And He's never mistreated you or me or anyone else. It's interesting to note in this vein that He can sympathize with your troubles. He's that kind of God. You may wish that God had not allowed you to go through some of the dark times that you've had to face in this life. You may wish that. Unfortunately, as Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation. John recorded those words of the Lord for us in John 16 and verse 33. But you can trust God through such things, knowing that God in Christ has experienced dark times Himself. God is especially near whenever His children are in trouble. Why do we call upon Him as our Father? Why did Jesus teach His disciples, call upon God as your Father? Why? There is a fatherly relationship there. As a father watches over his children, God watches over His people. That is a parallel to that illustration. No father would walk off and leave a child suffering in pain. Handle it the best way you can. Not a decent father. Would he? Certainly not. Never leave a child in a threatening situation like that. A good father wouldn't. And God is certainly a good father. We could even call him the perfect father, I think. Because he's always standing with his children who are in distress. Always. The Hebrew writer assures us that we have a high priest in Jesus Christ who can sympathize with our struggles because he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Christ's suffering keeps us from ever being able to say he doesn't know what it's like. He just doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't understand how difficult it is for me. Really? Have you read much about the life of Christ and to say a statement like that? He doesn't know what it's like. He doesn't know how it feels. You don't know the Jesus of the Bible if you make a statement like that. The force of the word that is translated into the English word sympathize is really somewhat lost in English because it really means it's the feeling of one who does not see the suffering of another person from the outside. The sense of the word that's translated into sympathize in that passage is this. He's in there with you. And he feels it with you. That's the meaning of sympathize in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. So we have a high priest who can get in there with us and feel what we feel because he's felt it before. He's experienced it before. He knows it. He knows how it feels and he knows what it is. He enters into the suffering and he makes it his own. If that is true, he's fully competent, able, equipped, efficient, powerful to sympathize with us in whatever we're going through. Right? And that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about in chapter 4 and verse 15. Jesus felt the full force of the intensity and the power of temptation as a result of the darts of Satan being thrown at him. People read through the temptation in the wilderness a lot of times without giving it the proper thought, and they look at that, and maybe because those things wouldn't necessarily be temptations for us, we kind of think, well, yeah, we would expect that, and not think seriously about them. Don't you know as mean and as hateful and as evil and as wicked and as powerful as Satan is? Don't you think that he threw everything he had at the Lord trying to mess him up and keep him from accomplishing his purpose to save man? You know his relentless attacks on you? Why would he not relentlessly attack the Lord? With great intensity, because the Lord was spiritually strong. But the Lord resisted the power of sin, and he understands sinners like no one else. Now, isn't that somewhat comforting to you? To know that we can trust one who has faced what we face in life? That has to be of great comfort, doesn't it? He can sympathize with your troubles. And who has been more patient with you than the Lord God? Who? Name that person. You can't. The first time you You doubted Him or disobeyed Him as your Creator. He had the right to punish you. Did He do it? Did He destroy you? Because of your defiance and rebellion against Him? He didn't. The psalmist rejoices in God because in Psalm 103 and verse 10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You know what the psalmist is saying right there? He has not given us what we really deserve. That's another way to say it. Every day you continue to live, God is giving you time to turn to Him. There may be some of you who are not living right, and you know it, when nobody else does. That may be true with you. Why are you still alive? Why has God allowed you to continue to live? Why has He not caused a lightning bolt to come from heaven and destroy you on the spot? He's patient with you, is He not? The Lord is not slow about His promises, as some count slowness. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, but is patient toward you. Boy, we need that, don't we? He's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Not wishing for any to be lost, but for all to change. Change the affection of your heart. Put them on God, not on this world. Change who you're dedicated to, who you live for, Christ, and not the devil, and not the flesh. He's patient. If God cared enough about you to be patient with you, can you trust that He always has your best interests in mind? And He promises you hope of an eternity free of suffering. If you doubt God because of what you or what other people that you know about have suffered, consider what you are choosing if you reject God. Rejection of God doesn't take away what you've suffered. Maybe you've suffered greatly. And what is your reaction? Well, I'm going to reject God. I'm not going to serve Him anymore. Now, that's going to make it better, isn't it? That's the way an uninformed child might think. But not an adult. Rejection of God doesn't take away what you've suffered. Rejection of God actually commits you to additional suffering. Does it not? The suffering of your life becomes the sum total of your existence. That's going to cause you to suffer some more mental anguish. And then the suffering that you face for rebellion against God will become your fate for eternity. You'll suffer throughout eternity. Why? On the other hand, can you not trust the One who, in spite of everything you have faced in life, offers you the hope of a life with Him, free from suffering? Can you not trust that one? Revelation 21 and verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. Has death ever caused you any sadness or grief? There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning. That's not mourning as opposed to evening. It's grief, sorrow, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. That's for God's people. One who has both the power and the desire to offer such things to you is beyond question the one that you can trust. His word is true. And so today, I've shown you some good reasons why you can trust the Lord God as revealed in the Holy Bible. What will you do with it? To trust Him is sensible. To not trust Him is rather foolish, wouldn't you agree? Based on what you've seen in God's book, the ultimate trust is to put ourselves in His hands. And what will you do with God today? Trusting God is sometimes a very tall order for people. However, when we think of who God is and how He has always treated us, His absolute integrity in every situation, His loving kindness for all of His children, we know that He is worthy of our trust. We further know that those who trust in Him will never be put to shame. And that's where we are today. When the Lord issues to you the invitation to enter His kingdom as a citizen in His kingdom. Well, how do I do that? How you do that is very simple. You hear the gospel of Christ. Because if you hear it and your heart is honest and good, like the parable of the sower shows, as the seed is sown, it falls upon different hearts. When it falls on the good and honest heart, that person comes to believe that Jesus is exactly who He claimed to be, the Son of God, which means that He has authority to tell me what to believe and what not to believe, and what to do and what not to do. And when I listen to Him, after believing in Him, I will repent. I will change the way I think about my lifestyle. My things that God describes as sin, I will put those away. I will confess Christ before men because I have a new moral strength now. And I have Christians to help encourage me to do what is right, to confess Christ before men. Why is your life different? Why are you not doing that anymore? Because I'm a Christian now. That's why. And you'll tell people that, even if they treat you bad when you do. You'll be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, like Christ's ambassadors commanded people to do by the authority of His name in order to receive forgiveness and for Him to add you to the church that He established and continues to build as long as time shall go on. Doesn't that appeal to you? The invitation from gracious God? If it does, you can become a Christian today and you can receive the strength from the encouragement of other Christians who meet here to continue on as a faithful servant of Christ, and we'll meet together in heaven. Praise God. Thanks so much for listening to me today. I appreciate your patience. If we can assist you in your response to the invitation of Christ, we'd be delighted to do so. If you'll come to the front, let me know about it while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.